Yeah, I'm going to share a little bit on the subject of the Lord's table. I shared a couple of years ago on it, and some people looked at me like a cow in a new gate. You know what I mean? I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if I'm going to eat that or not. Because it is kind of a deep subject in a certain way. Now, if it gets too deep and I lose everybody, we'll just cut to the chase and go home. How's that sound? But that's never happened, so I always offer to do that. It doesn't usually happen, so praise God. Lord, we believe it won't happen this time either. Amen. Yeah, right. You had to mention that, right? Okay. It'll be here. It'll be here after we finish. That's exactly when it's coming. Amen. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you today for the gathering of your people, Lord. We thank you for the fellowshipping together of your saints, Lord. And we thank you, God, that we've come together to receive from you. And we thank you that you have a word for us. Your word is unsearchable, Lord. It's always full of revelation. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. And, God, we ask in the name of Jesus that there would be an anointing upon us to hear your word, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the truth. I ask, God, that revelation, a spirit of revelation, rest upon us today, Lord. As we open the word, Lord, we ask that you would guide us by your spirit into all the truth. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's life to us. It is the living bread that came down from heaven, the living word made flesh. And so, Father, we thank you for it today, and we ask you to open this word, to reveal it to our hearts, to give us understanding that we haven't had before. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So this is the message is called The Table of the Lord. The Table of the Lord. And Paul calls it the Table of the Lord. But actually, he compares it to the table. You cannot eat the table of the Lord and the table of devils is what he's talking about. And what he's talking about is an altar. It's not really a table like a food table. It's an altar where you offer a sacrifice on. So you could say this is the altar of the Lord, the table of the Lord, the altar of the Lord. And so we're going to be receiving communion. And this is kind of a mysterious subject for a lot of Christians. I mean, you know, we receive this over the years. We receive it many, many times, maybe 10, 12 times in a year, year after year. But sometimes we don't really stop and ask, what is this about? What is this really about? I mean, this eating flesh and drinking blood stuff. What is that all about? So I asked the Lord about that a few years ago, and he began to give me some understanding of it. And it's one of those things that we do need some understanding of, because there's one scripture that says if we eat it and drink it unworthily, we eat and drink unto ourselves damnation. Yeah. Right. You mean that's in the Bible? Mm-hmm. It sure is. On the subject of receiving the Lord's table. He says you eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily, you drink condemnation or damnation to yourself. And so how can we actually eat it in a worthy manner? We got to understand some stuff about it if we're going to eat it in a worthy manner, if we're going to eat it and drink it in a worthy manner. And so I think it'll benefit us to understand what we're doing when we receive the bread and the cup. Some of you may already know. It took me years to kind of get a little revelation on it. Some of you may have understood it all along to some extent. So what does it signify? What's it about? Why are we doing it? And how do we receive it in a worthy manner? Or how do we receive it in another worthy manner? You know, if you can't answer that question, it may be a little dangerous for you. But anyway, so these are questions we need to answer from a scriptural perspective, because there's all sorts of crazy stuff out there about what this means. I mean, there are some doctrines in the church that to me are as far out as you can get them. I mean, you know, I don't know what these people were smoking when they came up with that. But there are some things that are out there. And I don't want to knock what anybody believes, so I'm not going to go there with it. Transubstantiation. Okay, well, you may not know what that is, but that's a doctrine about the communion. But anyway, so we're going to start by taking a look at the Passover, which took place, as you remember, at the time of the last plague in the land of Egypt. Just before Israel was coming out of Egypt, there were 10 plagues. This was the last one, and it was called the plague of the death of the firstborn. Everybody remember that? Remember that plague? We've all read about those over the years. And what it was, the death angel was to come through Egypt and kill the firstborn of each household in one night. But the families of Israel, the households of Israel, were to slay a lamb, which they called the Passover lamb, and do certain things, and the death angel would pass over them. Hence the word Passover, he would pass over. So let's start the message by looking at Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, and so they're getting ready to do this thing. It says, and they shall take, Moses has given them instruction. He says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, the blood of this Passover lamb, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Notice there were two elements in the Passover lamb, the blood and the body. The blood was on the doorpost, and the body was to be eaten. And verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And verse 11 says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they were to eat it quickly, hurriedly, with their clothes and their shoes on, as if ready to go out. And so I'm emphasizing that it was not a leisurely meal. Oh, let's have a feast. It's called the Passover feast, but I think originally it was not a feast. It was a supper. It was an eating. Actually, it was an eating. It was a sacrificial lamb that they ate. So it was not a leisurely meal. It was the eating of the sacrificed lamb. It was the Lord's Passover. And in verse 26 of that same chapter, it says, and it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. It wasn't just a meal, it was a sacrifice. They were eating the sacrifice. Now, Paul told the church at Corinth at one point, I'll just allude to this quickly. He said, if you're hungry, go home and eat. When they came to gather for the Lord's table, said, if you're hungry, go home and eat. This is not for you to come and fill up on. This is not a buffet meal. The Lord's table was not the eating of a meal. And you know, I'll share a little superstition I've had for years. I don't know, maybe the Lord will deliver me from it someday. Probably not a big deal, but you know, we used to use the loaves of bread for the communion. And you know, we'd break off a piece, each person, a loaf of bread. And then after the service, somebody'd bring that loaf. Hey, some good bread. You want some bread, man? Well, you see, I never would eat that bread afterwards, because to me, it's consecrated bread. This is not just bread. This is bread that we've consecrated for this service. To me, see, that's a little superstition. I'm funny in that way about some things, but I never would eat that stuff. Yes, Benson.
I was raised a Catholic, and of course, and I still believe that it is the body and it's the blood, because he didn't say this represents the body. He said this is my body and blood. But as an altar boy, the priest would have the communion, and if there were crumbs on the altar, he would wipe those crumbs into the cup and drink so that there would, in other words, oh, that's just some dust thrown on the floor. No, it got, and of course the little things were small, but it always, in my mind, that he took any crumbs that were from the bread and put it into the cup and drank the cup. And to me, it was like, again, it's consecrated.
Right.
It's not to be wasted.
Amen.
And it's not to be treated like it's dirt.
Right. And I'm not trying to teach superstition here, but, you know, different people feel different ways. If you want to eat it, that's fine. But, you know, it's just difference. And if something's consecrated, it's consecrated. But, you know, I'm not going to push that as a doctrine.
It's just a thought.
It's just a thought.
With a big bread like that, mm-hmm. what would the proper way to go? Maybe burn it? Or
no, eat it.
Oh, yeah, that's a good question. What would you do, burn it? You know, put it on an altar and set fire to it? I don't know. It could be. Anyway, let's move along here. There's a lot not to go over. In one house, verse 46, it says, in one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry it forth out. You shall not carry forth any of the flesh outside of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. So don't carry any of it out with you. And it was not common food. And you shall not break a bone thereof. The Passover lamb was a picture of Christ. And we can see that. Of course, these are all familiar scriptures that you know, but I'm just going to share them just in case. In John 19:32, it says, Then came the soldiers at the cross and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken.
Amen.
And it's talking about the Passover lamb. So, you never saw that? Okay. Yes, the Passover lamb. See, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until all be fulfilled. And so the law and the Old Testament was actually a prophetic book that had to be fulfilled before it could be done away. And so Christ came and he fulfilled it. And says this was, and you look at those scriptures that say this was done, that this scripture might be fulfilled. Sometimes you can't find the scripture that it was fulfilling. You know, and I don't want to go into that. We can open up too many cans of worms. But one of them was, he shall be called a Nazarite or Nazarene. That the scripture might be filled, he shall be called a Nazarene. I couldn't find that scripture. Except for Samson, it said, he shall be a Nazarite unto God. And the word Nazarene and Nazarite mean the same thing. And so that's a scripture that was fulfilled in Christ. But I don't want to open too many cans of worms here. The scripture was referring to, was this one in Exodus about not breaking the bone of the Passover lamb. But Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, I'm just going to jump over there real quick. So you'll probably put it up on the screen, and because I got several scriptures, don't want to wear you out turning pages. But in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may have a new lump. You may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So Christ is our Passover. Paul was talking about the purging out of any sin in the church. What he was talking about right there at that time was the guy, he said, I'm going to turn this guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh because he's sinning openly in the church. And he says right after that, purge out the old leaven. When he's talking about leaven, he's talking about sin in the church. Okay, and that's going to be a main point here in a little bit because that's what the Passover is about. The Passover is about cleansing and purifying the church of sin. That's what the communion is about. For Israel, the Passover was about cleansing themselves to depart on their journey with God. It's also a picture of salvation. And to us, the communion is about cleansing ourselves to maintain our fellowship with God. And we'll talk much more about that. Because that's something that's necessary in the church. Now, I'm going to talk about the altars of sacrifice. I don't know how we're doing on... Anyway, I want to kind of keep track and see how long I'm going on this. It shouldn't take more than an hour and a half. That's a joke. Y'all all know that. Okay. It's impossible to understand communion if we don't understand the principles behind it. It has to do with worship in the purest biblical sense. What do I mean by that? What I mean by worship in the purest biblical sense is the offering up of an animal sacrifice on an altar. That is worship in the purest biblical sense. Now, we think of worship differently now. You know, it's a group of musicians playing and singing the latest top 40 Christian worship songs. And we lift our hands and whatever. That is true. That is what worship is. But it's because of the other that we're able to do this. Because there was sacrifice. So from the beginning, that was worship, the offering up of an animal on an altar. And that seems totally pagan and uncivilized for us because our culture has never done that. In Genesis 8:20, it talks about Noah. And it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar.
Yeah.
And in verse 21, it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You mean the Lord got involved with this? He offered animals, not just one or two, but a bunch of them. And it said the Lord himself smelled a sweet savor.
Yeah.
There was something about this that touched the heart of God. So offering a sacrifice was a means by which people fellowshipped and communed with God. You remember Abraham, he built numerous altars to the Lord. If you study his life in Genesis, in verse 8, I'll give you one example. And he removed from there, Abram moved from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, or Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram built altars, and he offered animal sacrifices, and it says he called upon the name of the Lord. That was the place where he met God. And God spoke to Abram a number of times in his life during these times that he offered up these sacrifices. And don't get the idea I'm advocating animal sacrifice. I'm not. Don't. But, you know, where's he going with this? No. We already offer enough of those, and you know, and you no telling how many cows are killed every day. But anyway, that's something different because we all like steaks, right?
Yes.
Anyway, so Israel also offered many kinds of sacrifices to God in the wilderness. If you remember the dedication of Solomon's temple, it said that Solomon offered like 100,000 animals during the dedication of Solomon's temple. And, you know, and then the presence of the Lord came so mightily that the ministers couldn't minister to priests, They couldn't minister their priestly things. The ministers couldn't stand up to minister is what it was. But I think if God hadn't shown up, that Solomon would have probably offered every animal in Israel at the rate he was going. So the point is that altars and sacrifices have been the means by which men commune with God or had communion with him. Communion means fellowship. We have fellowship in the blood of Christ, but we also have fellowship with God through this offering. Okay, I hear the gears turning. I hope none of them kind of crunch together, but anyway, we'll see how that goes. They sacrificed by shedding the innocent blood of animals so as to temporarily cover their sins so that God himself could dwell with them in a measure. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to, because as soon as God comes into the presence of sin, something gives. It's going to burn or whatever. Something's going to burn. But they could offer these animal sacrifices, and there's a scripture in in Hebrews, I believe, that says that, you know, if the blood of bulls and goats can sanctify to the cleansing of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ? If the blood of bulls and goats was able to sanctify or purify to the cleansing of the flesh enough for God to dwell with them, then how much more the blood of Christ is what the scripture says. So to bring an offering, that is to worship God, there must be an altar and there must be a sacrifice which consisted of the body and the blood of the animal. But there also had to be a worshiper, one who brought the sacrifice, one who brought it. I'm bringing this animal, they're going to kill it, they're going to put it on the altar and burn it. Okay, so they had those elements. We got a worshiper, we got an animal sacrifice, we got an altar. The communion table represents the altar of the Lamb of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:18, this is a point we need to understand right here. If we're ever going to understand this, there's a point right here we need to look at in 1 Corinthians 10:18. Paul talks several times about the eating of sacrifices that have been sacrificed to idols. Do you remember that? He talked about it in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Says, now we know an idol is nothing, but, you know, some people are not as strong in the faith as you are. Some people may be offended by this. Why? Because they know that when you're eating that, you're participating in the worship. So don't foul anybody up. Don't cause anybody to stumble. That was in chapter 8, but If we look a little further in chapter 11, or 10 rather, he is actually talking about the same subject, about eating food or eating sacrifices that have been sacrificed to devils or to idols. In 1 Corinthians 10, 18, Paul says, "Behold Israel, Israel after the flesh, or natural Israel, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" And verse 19, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered to in sacrifice to idols is anything? The implied answer is no. But I do say this in verse 20, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Why would he say something like that? I would not that you have fellowship with devils by doing what? By eating the sacrifice that's been offered to the devils, to the idols, which are actually devils, is what he's saying. In verse 21, he goes a little further and says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Or you cannot partake in the Lord's altar and the altar of devils." So it had something to do with eating of the sacrifice. And in verse 18, here's the point that really nails it down. "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" That's the thing that begins to cause this to make sense. Because what we're doing is we're coming to the sacrifice and we're eating of it. That makes us partakers of the altar. That means that makes us the worshipers at that altar. We're identifying ourselves with this altar. And I am getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. It's an identity thing. There's a lot of symbolic stuff in this. And it's good sleeping stuff, too. Sorry, brother. I know, brother. You can get the CD. Anyway. So when he speaks of partaking in the Lord's table and the table of devils, he's talking about the table of sacrifice, the altar. We could say that you cannot be partakers of the altar of the Lord and the altar of devils. And I believe Paul is exhorting the Corinthians not to eat that which has been offered to idols. I mean, he says, it's okay, there's nothing, don't worry about it. But, you know, they're really worshiping devils. Do you know that? And I would not have you have fellowship with devils. By doing what? By eating the sacrifices offered to them. Okay. Doing it inadvertently, be partakers of the altar. And he said he didn't want them to have fellowship with devils. Here's the point. To eat of the sacrifice is to partake in the altar. And this is one of the key reasons why we eat the sacrifice, why we eat the flesh and drink the blood. And so we're going to see this a little bit more as we go. That's why we eat the bread and drink the wine. We identify ourselves as partakers of the altar. What altar? It's the altar of the Lamb. It's an identification thing, the same way that baptism is. You know, the Bible says that when we go down into the water in baptism, we're identifying with his death. When we come up out of the water, we're identifying with his resurrection. It's a symbolic thing that represents a spiritual reality. We are dying spiritually and we are raised up spiritually. Okay, so who's the offering? Well, first of all, who is the offering being offered up to? If this is an altar and a sacrifice, who is it offered up to? It's offered up to God the Father. It's offered up to God the Father. And who is the offering? Jesus, the Lamb of God. Who is the worshiper? We are. We are offering up the sacrifice. Now, we didn't create the sacrifice. We didn't get it ourselves and bring it. God provided it. Remember the scripture where Abraham was offering up his son Isaac? And Isaac said, "Here's the wood and here's the fire, Father, my Father. But where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's what this is, the lamb that God provided, the only lamb that can deliver from sin.
Amen.
And so we don't offer. The only way we can offer it up is by partaking of it, by participating in it, becoming the worshiper, taking the worshiper position. So then, what is this offering about? Just nail it down to what is this offering about? It's about the forgiveness of sins. That's what the Lamb of God was about. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it says somewhere that he was slain from the foundation of the world. It's actually the very reason for the existence of creation is this event that God saw before the foundation of the world. This is why. And then too bad we can't, you know, celebrate it anymore as a holiday. I mean, it's just some religious holiday, right? No, it's the most important event of human history.
Amen.
So anyway, we're moving right along here. It's about the forgiveness of sins. And let's look at Luke chapter 22. We want to look at this at what we call the Last Supper, which is not really a biblical term, but we call it that. Jesus and his disciples receiving the Passover just before he's crucified. And verse 19 of chapter 22 says, "And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Oh, there's a lot of questions we need to answer here. Likewise, in verse 20, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So let's look at it. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." What are we remembering, and why are we remembering it? We are remembering the Lord's death, it says. And the Lord's death represents the sin offering, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We used to sing a song, remember that? "Behold the Lamb." That's a long time ago. "Behold the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, for sinners sacrificed, one holy sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb." We had some good songs back in those days, praise God. Anyway, we are remembering it. Why are we remembering this? Why do he want us to remember this? Because we sometimes get a little dingy living in this world. A little spotted by the world we live in this present evil age. That's why we return to the sin offering, to get ourselves clean again, to maintain our fellowship with him. See, it was this offering that saved us. It was this offering that delivered us from sin in the first place. But he said, "Do this often in remembrance of me." Why? Because we sometimes get a little dingy. We need to keep ourselves clean. Otherwise, we'll lose fellowship with God. And this is why examining ourselves is part of it. Examining ourselves is part of the communion service, ritual, ceremony, whatever you want to call it. But so we're getting there. Hang in there, brother. Okay, praise God. All righty.
This is good.
All right.
Okay. This part's called "Eat My Flesh and Drink My Blood." All right. This ought to be good. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus is kind of in an argument with the Pharisees, and they're giving him a hard time, you know, and he's in this whole deal, and he says something to them. He says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Oh, I could go somewhere with that, but I'm not going to. Verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Verse 54, "Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." It really is. Verse 56, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." Oh, there's some communion going on there, huh? There's some fellowship with him going on, huh?
Amen.
Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, he's not just talking about being alive and animate. You know, a lot of Christians think that eternal life is living forever. But everybody's going to live forever. So it couldn't be just living forever. There has to be something more to it. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere, either good or bad. So it's not going to say, now you got eternal life, you're going to live forever. Well, yeah, you were going to do that anyway, somewhere. But eternal life is not just perpetuity of life. It's, does everybody's going to live forever, but does everybody have eternal life?